Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians once again in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a long sentence. My grammar teacher would have put a big red X through this and called it a run-on sentence, but Paul didn't care about my grammar teacher. But he has a sentence here that goes from verse 14 basically to the end of either 19 or the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at this prayer in some more detail in this week and the next session in this subject. And we're going to be looking at four prayer requests that Paul makes for believers. And he prays that believers would be strengthened with might in the inner man by God's Spirit. And the next prayer request is that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. And then the next prayer request is that we would understand the depth of God, Christ's love. And then finally, that believers would be filled with the fullness of God. So let's begin by reading verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer request of the Apostle Paul for the believers in Ephesus. And Father, we pray that you would teach us from this. Teach us to pray. Teach us the things that ought to be included in our prayers as well. And Father, teach us the things that are on your mind and heart for us. So we just commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 16, Paul prays that the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened, and that we would be strengthened with might. And he uses two different words here, strength and might. They're synonyms, basically. And the word strengthened here means to become powerful, to become strong. And it's the word that he uses in the very first chapter of Ephesians when he prays a different prayer, different emphasis. We'll see a little later, but in chapter 1, he prays that God would open the eyes of the believers in Ephesus that they might know the exceeding greatness of God's power, which was demonstrated in raising his son from the dead, the power of the resurrection. And that's the term that he uses here, this power, this strengthen, this capacity to be strengthened. And that's what he's praying for, that the believers would have this kind of power, this kind of strength. And might. And this is the word for ability to perform. It speaks of the energy of power, the capability behind power, and this is the noun. This is what he's praying for believers to have might, that we might be strengthened in this might. And the combination of these two terms that he uses implies it's a prayer that each believer would achieve this capacity, this power, to be internally strong. And that's what I need. And that's what every one of us needs. And that's the first part of this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And as he says in verse 16, that God would grant this to us to be strengthened with might, and notice that it's by means of his Spirit. This strength is granted to us by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So this is the power of the Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he mentions it again in verse 20. And he says at the end of verse 20, according to the power that works in us. So he's talking about the power that raised Christ from the dead, chapter 1. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. And in verse 20, it's the power that is working in us. It's God, it's divine power. And later on in the application section in Ephesians chapter 6, he commands the believers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So this power that Paul speaks about from chapter 1 to chapter 6, that's throughout the entire epistle, it's divine power that Paul is praying would be operative in the lives of each of the believers in Ephesus. That this power would become alive, that this power would be operative, that this power, by means of the Holy Spirit, divine power, would be our daily experience in life. So this is the prayer request. And then also notice in verse 16, he's praying that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now he uses a different preposition. I can understand why it was translated in, because it's awkward if you translated it literally. It's not the preposition for in, it's the translation for into. But it sounds kind of awkward in English to say that he was praying for the believers to be strengthened with might by his Spirit into the inner man. But it does add a shade of meaning that I think we shouldn't miss here. It's almost like Paul is praying that this power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit that God desires to be operative in it, would be infused deep into our inner man, into the innermost core of our innermost being. Now, the inner man is you. The inner man is the person that dwells, that lives inside our outer man, the body. And so Paul is careful in his language here. He's not praying for physical strength for our bodies, but rather he's praying for spiritual strength for the person who lives in that body, that this power of God would be deeply infused into every corner of our being. That inner self life, where decisions are made, where thoughts are mulled over, where emotions are felt. Now, typically at our prayer meetings, it shouldn't be the case, but very often it is, we seem to focus on praying for physical strength for our outer man, the body, and all the ailments that our body has, or our relationship to the natural physical world around us, the earthly circumstances in life that cause trouble for us. Those seem to be the focus of our prayer, but Paul's prayer focuses on the inner man. God wants us to be strong spiritually. And that is far more valuable and important to God and to us than mere physical strength. I know some believers who are in perfectly good shape physically, financially, they're doing great, but spiritually, they're poor. They're beggars. They're weak. I know other believers who are physically struggling with serious diseases. And their finances may be kind of iffy from day to day, but their inner man is as strong as can be. Which is better? I think we know. Paul prays for believers to be spiritually strong in the inner man. And the spiritual strength that he prays for is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to perform miracles or walk on water. It's rather the power of the Holy Spirit, and it takes the power of a resurrection to accomplish this. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that causes our inner man to be spiritually minded in a materialistic world. To cause that inner man to think on things above, to have our affection on things above. To have our spiritual life in the forefront, and our emotional, and our earthly, and our physical, and natural life in the back burner. That's the way it will be in glory. In fact, our bodies will be designed. We're going to have spiritual bodies. We have a natural body now, and the natural is in the forefront, but in glory, it's going to be reversed, and we're going to have spiritual bodies where the spiritual realm is in the forefront. That's what Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus, that would be the case even before we get to heaven physically, because After all, we've already been raised up into heavenly places spiritually. God wants us to live that way now, even before we get there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says about the sufferings in this life, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our physical body is decaying." Just look at it. Mine's rotting before my very eyes. "Yet the inward man should be renewed day by day." So as the body decrescendos, the inner man should be crescendoing as we grow and mature in the Lord as time goes by. And this inner man, Paul prays, would be strengthened with might, that he would be renewed day by day, that we would be growing stronger and stronger spiritually as time goes on. And so as we're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, we're able to more and more rejoice in the Lord and in spiritual and heavenly things, regardless of the shape of our physical body or our natural circumstances in this earthly existence. And apart from the Spirit's power, that's not going to happen. Because our natural man, that inner man, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the power of God, our inner man, because we live in a natural world, in a world that's under a curse from the Lord, our inner man is going to grow weary in well-doing. He's going to become weak and discouraged and burdened and weighed down by the grind of daily life. And he can even lose heart and want to quit. And so God is very much concerned about the attitude of that inner man, much more so than the physical strength of our bodies. And so this prayer for the believer is that we would be characterized by a strong spiritual inner life, a spiritual focus on things above, our hearts, our treasures, and things above. Spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, and a sensitivity to spiritual things. Now, this power, Paul made known in chapter 1, is already available to every one of us as believers. We already have access to it. It's always available. But if we're going to experience it, it requires that we abide in Christ by faith and submission, like that branch that's abiding in the vine. And because it's a command to us to trust in the Lord, to rest in the Lord, to abide in that vine, because it's a command that indicates to us that it requires something on our part. It requires yieldedness and submission to God and His Spirit and His will, and hence the need for prayer. If our will, if our capacity to experience this power of God is contingent upon our will and our yieldedness, that requires prayer. That's what we should be praying for. So we don't have to pray that God's power would be made available to us. It's already available. Christ dwells within our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But we need to yield to that. And as we yield, that power is made available to us moment by moment, day by day, according to the needs of that moment. God provides grace sufficient for that particular need. He provides power sufficient for that particular temptation as we yield. And so this is a very different kind of method of sanctification than we find elsewhere in Christendom. God doesn't zap us like a battery that gets recharged. And you know, we come to church on Sunday and we get all charged up, and that battery is charged and it'll last us maybe a few more days, and then by Saturday it'll all be worn out. That's not how we're strengthened with might in the inner man. And we're not strengthened with might in the inner man by self-discipline and practicing. It's moment by moment as we yield, as we abide. And as we abide in the vine, all the strength and power of that vine is ours. and we can enjoy it, we can experience it. Moment by moment, God gives us exactly what we need. But our responsibility is to remain in that abiding place. You know, a lamp operates on the basis of electricity. And that lamp might be a perfectly good lamp, but if it isn't plugged into the source of electricity, it's not going to throw off any light. And the same thing is true with the believer. Just like that lamp needs to be plugged into the electricity, we need to be plugged into, we need to abide in Christ, in faith and submission to Him. And that's the place of spiritual strength. And that's how God supplies power to us. It's through His Spirit, and it's infused deeply into the inner core of our being as we abide in the Lord. And so the inner man is strengthened, Paul says, and that's what he's praying for the believers in Ephesus. And as they yield, they will experience the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. That power that's available to us 24/7, but only experienced. The experience of it, actually experiencing the power and the victory, is not guaranteed. The availability of it is guaranteed, but the experience of that power requires something on our part, yielding and abiding, and hence the need for prayer. And notice also in verse 16, how God grants this power. That He would grant to you, this power to be strengthened in the inner man, that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory. Now, God's glory speaks of the sum of God's attributes, His divine attributes. His holiness, His justice, His purity, His righteousness, His kindness, His compassion. All of that is God's glory. And how much glory does God have? Well, He has riches of it, just treasure chests full of glory. There's no limit to the glory of God. He has glory and riches to the degree of infinity beyond which our wildest imagination couldn't even hope to grasp a hold of. And this is how God gives the power to strengthen that inner man. This is what's available to us. And notice the words according to. God grants us this power, this strengthening might in deep in our inner being. He grants it to us according to the riches of His glory. Now, His glory is infinite, and just think of the riches of that. How wealthy is our God? God grants power to a yielded believer in a capacity that's in harmony with, in accordance with, it's in accordance with, it's in sync with, it's in harmony with His omnipotence. You know, if one beggar asked a gift from another beggar, even a generous beggar, maybe that other beggar could look into his bag and pull out a few crumbs for the other beggar, and he would be granting him something according to the riches of a beggar, a few little crumbs here and there. But you know, if a billionaire granted according to his riches to a beggar, why, there's almost unlimited resources there. And notice that God doesn't say here that He grants us this power, these riches, out of His riches. He could have a bag and give us 2 cents. You know, a billionaire could have $1 billion in his bag and he could pull out 2 cents for the beggar. That's not according to His riches. That's out of His riches. But when He gives according to His riches, it's in proportion to His wealth. And God gives to us in proportion to His wealth, in proportion to the riches of His glory. That's what keeps the believer going, when we have that operating in the deep, in the core of our being. That's a lot of glory that God makes available to us. Now in verse 17, Paul is going to mention that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, I'm following Sam Lopez's outline. He rearranged the order in his outline, and I'm not quite sure why, but I'm going to follow his order. And we're going to skip over for now. We'll look at it in next week or the week after or so. But he skips over the indwelling of Christ. And he goes next to being rooted and grounded in love. And so I'd like for us to think about that. But just because it's there, the next part of this prayer in verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And the point is this, and we'll emphasize it a little more later, that it takes a very strong inner man, it takes a strong spiritual life for Christ to be comfortable. Now, in every born-again believer, Jesus Christ dwells. His presence is there. His indwelling presence is possessed by every born-again believer. But Christ isn't comfortable in every heart. He's only comfortable in the heart that has first been strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the riches of God's glory. So when we have a deep, rich, healthy, strong spiritual life, the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells within us feels comfortable and at home. But going on in verse 17, he says, and as a result of Christ being comfortable in our home, the next point is that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So this is the next point in Paul's prayer request. And that is for believers to know the love of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in that love. Now this word for rooted means rooted, like roots digging into the ground, but it doesn't emphasize roots digging into the ground to suck up all the moisture and nutrients. That does make a plant strong. But the term that he uses here emphasizes roots digging in that brings stability to a plant. You know, pine trees, I hate pine trees. Their roots are so shallow, they get tall and skinny, and when the wind comes, they're very susceptible to blowing over and falling on your car or your deck or something else. But oak trees, they have deep roots. And when the wind blows on an oak tree, the deeper those roots go, the stronger that plant is, and the wind isn't about to knock it down. And so here is a term that Paul uses. He's praying for believers to be rooted so that they are stable and strong, just like that oak tree. And notice also that they're rooted and grounded in agape love. So, just like roots are rooted in the soil, so the believer is to be rooted in the agape love of Christ. That's the source. That's the source of believer's strength. That's the source of the believer's stability in his Christian life. And this agape love, in this particular context, doesn't speak about our love for Christ. It speaks about His love for us. We're to be rooted in it. We're to be grounded in it. And this word grounded, it's a different metaphor. Paul mixes his metaphors here. And this speaks about laying a foundation for a building. And the meaning is pretty much the same. The rooted part speaks of bringing stability to a plant because the roots are deep. Here he uses a term for laying a foundation, which gives stability not to a plant, but to a building. But in each case, the rooting is in Christ's love for us. And the grounding, that foundation, is resting on Christ's love for us, not our love for Him. There's not much stability there. That can be kind of fickle at times, but in His love for us. It is knowing and believing and being fully persuaded that Christ loves us that the believer finds his stability, that he's solid and established in the agape love of Christ. In other words, when we let that sink in, how much the Lord loves us, how infinitely and eternally He loves us, and that His love is gracious, that it's not based on our merit or what we deserve, it's based upon the fact that He's a gracious and loving God. And when it really sinks in that Christ's love for me is forever, that it's infinite, that He is faithful in His love, that He's consistent and reliable, that has a strengthening effect deep in our gut, in that inner man, that the every nook and cranny of our inner life. And that's what Paul is praying for here. And of all the riches that we have in Christ that we mentioned last week, this is ground zero. We will never grow, we will never mature in the Lord, we will never get anywhere with Christ unless we get this point that He loves us, unless we get that point settled and established in our hearts and minds. We need to know this, and let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Passage we're all familiar with, Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." He knows it deep in his heart. He is fully convinced. He is thoroughly convicted that this is the absolute truth, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If this point is doubted, if we're not sure about His love for us, if there's any insecurity in that area, then the believer is without internal strength and power. And we are left to our own natural strength, which is fleeting and shallow and weak. And so of all the unsearchable riches of Christ, here we have ground zero. Without this, there's no progress in our walk with the Lord. We need to know this. We need to be certain of this. We need to be, like Paul said, fully persuaded that we are accepted in the Beloved, not because of our own merit, but because of what Christ has done for us. Nothing can separate us. Now, some of these things can separate our love for Christ. Look in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril?" They can never, those things, those earthly thorns in the flesh, can never separate us from the love of Christ that He has for us. But they can and they do separate us from our love for Him. And that's why the inner man needs to be strong. And that's why we need to be settled on this. And back in Ephesians chapter 3, the passage where Paul is praying for the believers to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that He has for us. And he uses a tense here in verse 17. He uses the tense to be rooted and grounded. They're both in the perfect tense, which speaks of action that took place in the past that has continuing present results. And so here Paul is speaking about being rooted and grounded in the past, and this prayer is that this would continue on into the future. Paul's prayer is for the believers in Ephesus to know that they've already been rooted and grounded in Christ. And if they're not experiencing it, then that's what needs to change, and that's what he's praying for here. That they would actually experience in the present what God accomplished in the past, that it would be settled in their minds and hearts. And that's why we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. This I am fully persuaded of, because the Bible tells me so. Insecurity over our position in Christ, over our riches in Christ, over whether Christ loves us or not. That insecurity has a weakening effect on the inner man. But that inner man is strengthened the more we are conscious of His love for us day by day and moment by moment. And that will cause those roots to dig in even deeper into His love for us. You know, just think about a husband-wife relationship. Insecurity over the reality of your spouse's love for you has a weakening effect on the relationship, doesn't it? If you're always wondering, does she really love me or not? Or does he really love me or not? If you're not sure, if you're not settled and grounded and rooted in that, that's going to weaken the relationship and it's going to have an effect on everything. We need to know. We need to be fully persuaded that Christ's love for us will never cease. Even though our experience of it from time to time might come and go. And that's because we are often more focused on our fleeting feelings rather than those settled facts. Our feelings have no effect whatsoever on the facts. Jesus loves us forever, that's settled. He loves us with an everlasting love. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Those are facts from the Bible. They'll never change. And sometimes our feelings change and we say, is that really true about me? Maybe he loves David and Abraham, but does he love me? Insecurity will weaken that relationship. It's deadly. But when we get that fact settled in our minds and hearts and deep in the inner core of our being, we will have strong feelings, and those feelings will have a stabilizing effect on our lives and our relationship to the Lord. And so the next part of Paul's prayer is found in verse 18. And that is that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of his love for us. That we could be able to comprehend it. That we would have the capacity to comprehend. Now, this word comprehend is an interesting term. It means to grab hold of something, to seize it so that it's yours. And here, Paul's prayer is that every believer would seize a hold of this love of Christ and make it ours, make it personal. It's not just that, yes, in general, in theory, God loves all of his children, but make it personal. Yes, Jesus Christ loves me. That's what has a stabilizing effect in my life. If we grasp it, we lay a hold of it, and it's ours. We seize it personally. And when that's the case, nothing can separate us from his love, and we know it. Now, I'm sure we all intellectually know that. But it sometimes takes a little time to go by and a little maturity to be built up in us before it really sinks down into our lives and has a life-transforming effect. We might know intellectually that that's our position in Christ, but that doesn't necessarily, just because we know it, it doesn't mean that we've seized upon it, that we've grasped it and made it ours experientially and personally. And that's the prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. You know, if we don't grasp it and make it our own, it does us no personal good. A wealthy man might have a gazillion dollars in the bank, but if he's ignorant of that fact, or if he forgets about it, I don't know how you could forget about it, or if he's just off doing something else and he isn't aware of it, and he doesn't withdraw from it, it does him no good. And he ends up living like a beggar, even though he's a wealthy man. And so too with these riches in Christ, including Christ's love for us. It's our privilege. It's our blessing. It's one of those spiritual blessings. It's one of those unsearchable riches in Christ. How he could love me, I'll never know, but the Bible tells me so, and that's the end of the argument. God wants us to possess our possessions. And so Paul's prayer request is that the believers in Ephesus, and us as well, that we would seize a hold of Christ's love, embrace it, and experience it. And notice in verse 18, not just embrace it, but that we might know the full length and breadth and height and width and depth of it. There's no end of Christ's love. There's no end of the ways in which Christ teaches of us of His love through all the various circumstances of life. And if we have eyes to see, we can see His love for us in any and every one of those circumstances. So in chapter 1, Paul makes a prayer for the believers. But the prayers are different in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. In chapter 1, the prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus is prayed in light of the fact that we are in Christ. But this prayer is prayed in light of the fact that Christ is in us, verse 17. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays about the power of God that operated for us as believers. But in Ephesians 3, his prayer is about the power of God that operates in us, energizing us. In Ephesians 1, Paul speaks about the riches in Christ that we have because of our position. In chapter 3, he prays that we would experience that in our condition down here on earth. Chapter 1 is prayer for an objective knowledge of Christ's love and riches that He has for us. In chapter 3, it's that subjective experience of those unsearchable riches, including His love for us. Both prayers are necessary, both prayers are wonderful, but this is what raises the other into heavenly places. Yes, it's wonderful to know how rich we are, but it's superior to experience those riches. It's wonderful to intellectually assent to the fact that we read in this book that Christ loves us, and that's in our doctrinal statement, but it's something altogether different to be experiencing it in all different ways. The breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. Remember when God sent Abraham into the land? He says, I've given you this land for you and your seed forever. And then he says, I want you to walk through the land, through the length and the breadth of it, and discover how rich it is. And in a sense, that's what Paul is praying for us. God has given us all these riches in Christ, and the ground zero of all of those riches, the starting point, the most basic and fundamental that is so necessary for our relationship to Christ, the love that knowing His love for us, that's the starting point, and He doesn't want us just to be happy to know that He loves us. He wants us to experience it in all of its depth and breadth and height and length. It goes on figuratively in every direction. That's the picture here. Now, it's unsearchable. It's one of those unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, we can search for our eternity. We'll never plumb the depths of it. But what a great time we can have trying. And that's the prayer request here. And notice also that Paul says that this was for, in verse 18, all the saints. He's praying for every single member, young and old, male and female, new believers, older believers. He's praying for every member of the body to comprehend these deep things of God, the height and length and depth and breadth of Christ's love for us. And it doesn't require some special insight. It doesn't require some special revelation. This comprehension, this ability, this capacity isn't just for an elite group of believers with special insight into the mysteries of Christ. It's not for someone with superior intellect. It's for all the saints. And these riches are available to every believer that will open his heart and receive them. Now, for a little child, a new believer, maybe, there's a milk level to understanding the love of Christ for us. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, babes usually think about themselves. Little babies think the whole world revolves around them. And sometimes an immature believer has an immature concept of the love of Christ. It might be accurate. It might be wonderful that he knows that Jesus loves him, but he hasn't even begun to discover the depths of it. And an immature believer might be able to see the love of Christ when our backache goes away, or when we get a raise at work, or we're able to afford a new car. And all of these physical blessings, now they're wonderful things that God has done for us. But an immature believer might not be able to so readily grasp and comprehend and really make it personal that Jesus loves me in times of tribulation and distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword. That's where we need that inner man to be strong, where Christ can be alive and active. And we can experience a grown-up level of our understanding and appreciation for the love of Christ for us. Because in those times of persecution, in those times of difficulties and trials and deep waters, the love of Christ is still a reality. It's still just as deep and strong. It hasn't diminished one bit. But it might be harder for us to comprehend. And hence the prayer that all saints might comprehend this. For every believer, regardless of his background or his level of maturity, in every set of circumstances in life, it's essential that every one of us grow up in him, that we might learn to see his eternal love for us, no matter what he puts on our plate. Can you see the love of Christ in your life? And the doctor says you have cancer. When your little girl gets in a car accident. Or whatever you might be enduring right now. It's amazing how different believers with different levels of comprehension of the love of Christ handle trials so differently. You just think of two believers, maybe a husband and wife, they get in a car accident. They both end up in wheelchairs for the rest of their lives. Their earthly circumstances are parallel. They're both in a wheelchair. They both have this serious thorn in the flesh. And I'm sure both of them are going to pray that God would deliver them, that they'd be able to walk again, but maybe they won't. But if the real desire of your heart is to be transformed into the image of Christ and bring glory to God, then we'll be able to see the love of Christ no matter what happens to us. Sometimes one believer in a wheelchair understands that this is God's will for his life. He acknowledges that Christ loves me even in this, and I'm going to have to learn of his love and experience it in a new way, to new heights and new depths that I never had to stretch myself before to see his love for me. And the other believer might look at that thorn in the flesh and grimace in pain and bitterness and anger because of what God allowed in their life and why did he let this happen? Same circumstances. God's love for them is the same, but a whole different reaction. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And in Hebrews, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, chastening isn't always a spanking. We often think of that, but the word chastening means child rearing. It's teaching and training. It's disciplining them. You know, telling your son he has to rake the leaves. I wish I had a son to rake the leaves. Mine are coated in snow right now. That's not a punishment. That's just discipline, training him. That's chastening. That's how God trains us up. He puts us through all kinds of things to teach us. And it's because he loves us. And in verse 19, Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." That's what God wants us to know in all of those circumstances of life. To know it experientially. Not just to know it theoretically or doctrinally on a piece of paper, but to know it experientially, to have to live it. And it's not until we find ourselves in some difficult circumstances that God stretches us. And when God allows that thorn in the flesh, remember Paul prayed three times. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul submitted to that. He surrendered to that. And he says, "This is God's will for my life. I'm going to go on rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm going to learn some more of the depth and height and length and breadth of his love for me in this situation." It's one thing to see Christ's love for us in good health. It's a whole other thing when that good health is taken away, or when our friends and family are taken away. One of my favorite passages in 1 Samuel is when David's men all turned against him. They set up camp in Ziklag, and they were invaded, and their families, their wives, their children, and their goods were all stolen. And then the men returned and saw what happened, and they blamed David, and they were ready to stone him. And then we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have anybody else on earth to turn to. His own men turned against him. They were angry at David. They blamed him for losing their wives and their children and their goods, and they were ready to stone him. And David had nowhere to turn, but he turned to the Lord because he knew the Lord loved him. And he knew he could always take his burdens to the Lord. And he was encouraged. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 16. Here Paul writes, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Paul knew that when everyone on earth might turn against him, and he had nowhere else to turn, just like David, and maybe sometimes in our lives, just like us. Nobody else understands the trial that we're going through, the depth of our pain, but the Lord knows. And the fact that he has allowed that thorn in the flesh not to be taken out, he could easily remove it, but he chose not to. He wants to teach us to experience his love to a whole new level, a whole new depth, in ways that could not possibly have been learned by any other means. To fully grasp in those difficult waters, those deep waters, how much Christ loves me, even in this trial. And that's the prayer request Paul prayed for the believers. We need that inner man to be strong so Christ can dwell in our hearts and be at home in our hearts and comfortable in our hearts, so that we might experience a power to be able to grasp and make the love of Christ for us ours. Our possession, experientially, so that we are deeply persuaded by God that he loves me even in the midst of this trial that nobody else might understand or may even be aware of. Just think of how much the Lord loves us when he lets us go into that fiery furnace, We usually pray, and it's right, it's perfectly legitimate. Lord, I see a fiery furnace coming up. Lord, please allow me to swerve around the side so I don't have to go through it. And God might show us His love a little bit and allow us to avoid that fiery furnace. Or He might show us a lot of His love and let us go right through the middle of it. So we can learn His love experientially when He gives us the grace and the strength and the power and the joy to endure, to take us right through to the other side. That's a much deeper and richer experience of the love of Christ for His child than allowing us to avoid it altogether. And this all leads up in Ephesians chapter 3 to the final point that when we allow this in our lives, that we could ultimately, next time we'll be looking at, that we could experience the fullness of God in our lives. Do you want to be full? Completely filled? This is the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your goodness and we thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You for the power that You give and the strength that You give in our spiritual lives, deep in our inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that He might have full reign in our hearts, that we might be spiritually strong enough to comprehend Your love in all situations of life, that You might be glorified through it. Teach us, Lord, to learn of Your love and to be stabilized and strong and steadfast as a result. And we'll thank and praise You for this in Jesus' name.